First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me put this thing on here. I'm so glad that I was asked to preach. I didn't know if I'd be the first one or the last one. I told Brother Aguilar, I said, I'm not too good at preaching when I eat first. And so I'm glad he's preaching second, so after this I can just, you know, enjoy myself. Especially when there's good food.
Hey.
Baptists know how to eat.
Sure.
Yeah.
I mean, before I got saved, we went out dancing and drinking and all that stuff. Got saved, couldn't do that, but boy, we learned to eat well. And so, Lord's been good. My name's Chess Carr. My wife is sitting in the back watching Ethan and Faith's baby boy. But my sweetheart, she's always following me and going wherever I go, and been married 51 years.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
June the 30th, it will be 52 years, and people will say, why June the 30th? I was in the Air Force, and it was payday.
Yeah.
I've been paying ever since, but God's been good. Yeah. And praise the Lord. She's from Alabama, Lower Alabama, from Groville, Alabama, born in Mobile, but raised in Groville. Air Force had a small radar station in Thomasville, Alabama, and I met her, and it's been a honeymoon ever since. Yeah. God's been good. And I tell people she's the rhythm to my heartbeat. And so, you know, it's a blessing that she would come and spend this time with us today. I'm from Oklahoma. I'm half Comanche Indian. I don't know if I've shared that with you before. My mother was a spiritist. She prayed to the moon and prayed to her peyote bag. She had a little beaded bag where she had peyote, which was a hallucinogenic substance, and she prayed to that. And when I was 15 years old, I visited all the Protestant churches, the Catholic churches, you name it, and the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I rejected Christianity at 15 because I just blind to the gospel, and embraced my mother's spiritism, and did that until I was 29 years old. I was invited to an independent fundamental Baptist church in Tampa, Florida, and called Hillsdale Baptist Church. And I sat there and I said, I can't wait until this preacher's through. I can't tell you what he preached because I didn't pay any attention.
Amen.
But I told my wife before the service, I said, this will be the last time I'll ever step foot in the Baptist church. If I ever step foot in another Baptist church, it's because I'm in a coffin and I'm dead. And when the pastor gave the invitation, it was like the Lord spoke to me. I heard a voice and said, Chess, if you don't go down there, you're going to be in that casket. And fear gripped my heart.
Yeah.
I turned around and asked my wife to go down the aisle with me, and she looked at me in disbelief because I just told her I never would. She just didn't want to. And I don't know why I wanted her to go with me. I, you know, 6'2 and 225 pounds at the time, and she just a little 5'3 woman, she wouldn't go down with me. Second stanza, and I asked her again. She said, let me think about it. Third time, I said, I asked her, and she said, are you serious? I said, yes, I am. And she said, well, not yet. And third, fourth stanza, the pastor said, this is it. If nobody comes forward, the invitation's over. And I thought, I'm dead. So I asked her once again, and she said, okay, and we went forward. And took me aside to a Sunday school classroom, gave me the, it's a Roman robe. But after he gave it, he said, Chess, what do you think you need to do? Now, he didn't ask me to pray this prayer or whatever, but I fell on my knees and I cried out to God.
Amen.
And I tell people I fell in love with a true living God.
Yes. Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
And
yes. Amen.
I want to be an encouragement. I sit in a church and the pastor is preaching about all the liberals and what they don't believe. And I said, Lord, I might not be able to preach, but at least I could tell the truth.
Yeah.
And from that, God called me into ministry. When God calls, God provides, because I didn't think I could speak in front of people, but now I speak too long. Anyway, God's been good. God's been good in calling us into the service. And we've been, I've pastored three different churches, and I've been a youth assistant pastor as well, and so we've been in the ministry. I graduated from Tennessee Temple. The glory to his name is one of my favorite songs. Thank you for singing that. Right after I got saved, I started going to an independent Baptist church. They had an evening Bible Institute, and I you know, a guy asked, said, why don't you come in and sit in on some of the classes? You know, you want to learn more about the Bible? So I did. I liked it. And so I just enrolled and started going to the evening Bible classes. And my teacher was Dr. Kluge. It's a strange name. But he was from Texas, had been in World War II Navy, and got saved while he was in the Pacific fighting the Japanese. And he came back to the States after that and went to Dallas Seminary and got his doctorate degree. And just a great man of God, retired and was teaching in this little old Bible Institute. But that was his favorite song, and it became mine because I loved that man so much. Mm-hmm. And he had such an impact upon my life as well. And all of you have someone that's touched your heart at some time or another.
Mm-hmm.
I titled my message, Entrusted with the Word, with the Gospel. Entrusted with the Gospel. I was talking to Brother Mike Fiedler Saturday, and we were just talking about preaching the Word. There's nothing like preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
I get excited every time. I get antsy when I'm ready to preach because I just want to get up there. One time when I was pastoring, I had a fellow in the church. He's 80 years old. And he's singing a special, and I'm sitting there in my seat. And in the middle of it, he stopped, and I thought he was through. And I jumped up, and I'm ready to preach. And he looked at me and said, young man, sit back down. I'm just taking a call. He started singing again. Man, but I'm so antsy, and I had to say, from now on, I'm going to just go sit there until they walk away. You know, but that was it. But if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, ye heard that, even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men saw we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for thy word, and Lord, your word is powerful. We're asking once again that, Lord, you should use thee, your servant, your slave, your messenger. Lord, just give me the words to say to be a blessing to these men. And so, Father, we plead the blood, ask for the Holy Spirit to use, to guide my mouth, my thoughts, everything about me. We'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I saw the Bibles back here, and our brother, he Aguiar, he when he preaches his meetings, he takes all new Bibles and sells them in the church to people that want new Bibles. King James.
Amen.
Amen.
And I looked at the Bibles over there, and then I looked at mine, and this thing's over 20 years old. I got it all marked up. I love my Bible.
Amen. Yeah.
That's right.
I love it, you know, more than anything, because it is the Word of God. It's God's love letter to you and me.
Nah.
I love preaching the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. Everything about the Word of God is just amazing to me. And thinking about the Bible, you know, before this, I had another, it's a Thompson's Chain reference Bible. I love the Thompson's Chain. Before that, I had another Thompson's Chain, and I preached out of that for over 20 years until it started just falling apart. And then before that, I had a new Schofield. But I got rid of the New Schofield because it changed some of the words in the King James. Before that, it was the Bible that I got saved under. My wife bought me a little old, you know, sometimes you buy a Bible that's a little Bible like some of those that you have in a pew, but, you know, almost soft and that type of thing. I had that. Then I had the little pocket Bibles, and then I went from there to one that had not just the New Testament, but had the Old Testament, the New Testament. I have all the Bibles that since I've gotten saved. I have all of them at home. Every time I've moved, I've always made sure this was right next to me, plus all my notes. Mm. I'm sure you've done the same thing. I love the Bible. Mm. The reason why I love it, I think God, it saved my soul, plus I get to preach it and see other people get saved.
Yeah.
And we see in chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul is praising the church there at Thessalonica for their good testimony. Look at verse 8, it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaea, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything." Isn't it amazing to have a church or a community that has such a wonderful testimony that everybody has heard about your church?
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Well, Paul is commending the church. And he's commended them for their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. There in verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father." But then we get into chapter 2, and chapter 2, he is going to concentrate on his method and his message that he preaches. And I just have a simple 3-point outline. But we see in chapter 2, he starts out and he shares the sufferings of Paul in verses 1 and 2. Because in verse 1 it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, unto you, that it was not in vain." I mean, you know, he's reminding them of the ministry that he had with them, and he says that you know. And it goes back to Acts chapter 17, where he goes into Thessalonica, and there he preaches, and we know from Acts chapter 17, verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Gentiles, a great multitude." And then it says, "Of the chief women, not a few." Not a few, but there's probably a lot of them. He says, "You remember how we came into your city and how we preached and how the multitudes got saved." He said, "We didn't come in vain." Because he said, "You know the entrance into you, that it was not in vain." And then he goes on and talks about the suffering in verse 2. He says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." So he's telling them about why he came to Thessalonica. He had been at Philippi, and there at Philippi, you understand the scriptures. You know that he was shamefully entreated there, where they threw him in prison. He came into Philippi because of the Macedonian call Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, where he heard the Macedonian call and his whole ministry changed. And from there, he went to Philippi. And there in Philippi, he goes to the shoreline, to the river, the creek. I don't know, I've been to Israel, they don't have big rivers. But anyway, she's there, she's washing clothes, or there Saturday morning service, and the lady and her household get saved, and they're baptized in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And then all of a sudden, because of the Apostle Paul and Silas preaching there in Philippi, this demonic woman starts following them. And you know the story, how day after day she's just saying he's preaching from the Most High God. And finally he gets tired of it, and he rebukes her and casts out the demons and the people. And the guy that owned the woman gets upset, and they throw him in jail, and they beat him, and they beat Silas and throw him in jail there in Philippi. I don't know about you, but I've never been beat over the ministry. I've been threatened, but I've never been beaten. I think about Paul being beaten, and it's an amazing thing because, you know, 40 stripes less the one, 39 stripes on the back, it's going to tear the meat off your back. Can you imagine the scar tissue that this man must have had from the various beatings? Because we know from Scripture that he had been beaten 5 times with the 40 stripes. He had been beaten 3 times with rods over his ministry. I can't imagine that, getting beat like that. Seeing the stripes on his back. Can you imagine? I would think it would be hard for him to lay down or sit up or even get straight sometimes because that scar tissue just draws up and it's hard to stretch. I saw we had a man in our church that had been burned part of his body and scars all, and it was hard for him to move in certain directions because of the tightness of the skin. Paul singing at midnight, and the Philippian jailer gets saved, yeah. And then they leave there, and because they're shamefully entreated, and they go to Thessalonica, and he's telling them in there, verse 2, he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention.
Amen.
There should be nothing that would stop us from preaching the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
There should be nothing that would cause us to say, I'm giving up, I'm quitting, but we need to be bold despite the suffering and the shame that we go through, to be shamefully entreated, like he said. And then after he gets there at Thessalonica, the contention that came up when he's, after this multitude gets saved, then there's the unbelievers that start attacking his ministry, and they take Jason, and they're going to beat him, and they take Paul and say, you need to get out of here and to skip out of town, and he leaves there and goes to Athens, where he meets later with Silas and some of the other disciples. But he says, hey, even with the contention, we preach boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We know from Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Even in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And even in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. We're in a day and age where we're going to see more and more where this world is turning on Christianity and turning on churches.
Yeah.
Sorry. The young pastors are going to really have to hold your ground. I think about my age and what we've gone through and think, man, I thought some of the things that I've gone through was hard, but listen, it's nothing to compare to what is in store for you in the days ahead. And no matter that how you're shamefully entreated, you need to preach the word of God boldly.
Amen.
And we know from Acts chapter 4, look at Acts chapter 4 quickly. Acts chapter 4. You know, just some of the scriptures. I got to hurry because of time's sake, we got to eat at 6.
Man, no clock on the wall.
There you go, man. I wanted to hear that. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says, this is the stone which was set at aught, not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, just be bold in your preaching, and preach the gospel, preach the word of God, preach about Jesus, lift him up, and they're going to understand and say, hey, look at that guy. Lord takes the foolish things of this world and confound the wise.
That's right.
Why would he call me? Preach his gospel, but hey, He knew that there was people that get saved under my ministry. We see this boldness in, even in chapter 9, verse 29, chapter 14, verse 3, and chapter 19, verse 8. All of these is talking about Paul preaching boldly the word of God.
Amen.
We need to do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And my second point is not only we see the suffering of Paul in verses 1 and 2, but we see the sincerity of Paul in verses 3 through 5. 3 and 5. When I say that we see the sincerity of Paul, you have to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 3. He is sharing with them that, hey, I'm up and above, I'm transparent, I'm preaching the gospel, because it says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Can you imagine there's going to be people that's going to say, hey, you're doing it for the money, you're doing it for the glory. Or you're doing it for this, or you're doing it. They'll come up with every excuse except you're doing it because you love God.
Good.
And you love to see souls saved. Mm-hmm. And they'll make all kinds of excuses for why you do the things that you do. Well, you couldn't get a good job. Or you only preach on Sunday and you do nothing during the week. Mm-hmm. You've heard it all. But all, beloved, they said that. He says that our exhortation was not of deceit. That word deceit means, I didn't use fraud, or it means straying from orthodoxy. He says, hey, we've been accused of that. We've been accused of being deceivers. We've been accused of not only that, of causing delusion or even error. Listen, they're telling Paul, you're preaching error. You're preaching a false doctrine. You're not even preaching orthodoxy. I mean, us fundamentalists, we get nailed many times,
yeah,
because of the stand that we take.
Amen.
Yeah.
I don't know if you know Dr. Ron Comfort, evangelist out of North Carolina. But he made this statement years ago, and I've put it in the fly leaf of my Bible. We have a tremendous responsibility to refrain from doing anything that makes it easier for the next generation to adopt weaker standards. Mm. The responsibility is ours to maintain the separation of light and darkness that God has ordained.
Amen.
And even though this world is turning darkness and turning their back on Christianity in our nation, listen, we still need to preach the word of God for the next generation so that there's that separation between light and darkness.
Amen.
Well, they might accuse you of preaching a false doctrine. But beloved, our exhortation is not deceit. And then he goes on and he says, not only that, in verse 3, he says, nor of uncleanness. This word uncleanness means moral impurity, lewdness, or lust. I'm always amazed at pastors that fall. They either fall because of money or because of women. Though Paul had the women following him, Jesus did too. You'll get accused of those things if you don't watch yourself. This uncleanness, moral impurity, lewdness. But listen, it, in the Strong's Concordance, it says specifically it means being demonic. And they accused Paul and they accused Jesus of being a bit of Beelzebub, being preaching, because they were demonic. You're of the devil. And Paul said our exhortation was not of deceit, it was not of uncleanness. And then he goes on and says, nor of guile. And that word, you understand what that word guile means. He said, we weren't involved in guile. We know from the scriptures that word guile means to bait or to trick. We didn't use any trickery. We know James the apostle said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In verse 15 of that chapter 1, he says, then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, they're accusing him of guile. He says, we didn't use guile either. We didn't trick you into anything. Listen, as a pastor, it's all you have to do is preach the word of God. You don't need to use the gimmicks of this world.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I know when I was in Tampa, assistant pastor of a church across town, they would have guys jumping out of helicopters or airplanes and all that for their bus ministry and hiding gifts under the seat and all that. Listen, the way you win them is the way you have to keep them.
That's right. Sure.
And win them with the gospel and keep them in the word of God.
Amen.
Yeah. You start using all these other trickeries and then you'll be accused of all kinds of things. Be careful. Mm-hmm. Be careful. He said, we didn't even use flattery. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words. I've heard some preachers and evangelists get up and use all kinds of fancy words and flattering words. But listen, we need to be careful of that and how we use that. When we think about all these different words, flattering words that are used, be careful. We know from scriptures that we need to preach the word and be in season and out of season. Be careful. We know from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28, that we don't use the flattering words. Don't use them. Don't use them. Stay away from them. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul said, hey, he didn't use flattering words. He just used common everyday words. I know when I went off to college, my professor said, just keep it simple, stupid. He said, if you can preach on an 8th grade level, you'll reach everybody, children as well as adults. And I said, man, I can do that.
Yeah.
I wasn't the smartest guy, but I knew how to tell the truth.
Right.
Don't know how to use the fancy words, but I know how to tell the truth. I don't use fancy words, but I know how to read the Bible and quote the scriptures.
Yeah.
And so we need to not use the flattering words, as it says. Paul says, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Listen, there's power in the word of God.
Amen. Yeah.
You know how to use all the fancy words. Had a missionary in Thailand from years ago. He came home. He was from the Tampa area, married a girl in our church. Been in Thailand after the Vietnam War. And he got up and he just spoke in a real small, soft voice, 6 foot one, probably 200 pounds, just speaking in a low, soft voice. I'm in a church of 1,000 people Sunday morning and speaking with this small, real, low, never raised his voice, just spoke, and you could hear a pin drop because of the power of God's name. And I asked him, I said, Jim, I said, why did you use that technique? He says, because when I got to Thailand, he said, I stood on the street corner and I'm street preaching and I'm yelling and screaming and the people just walking by me. He said, but I noticed, he said, that somebody would just squat and they'd start talking and people would squat around them and they'd all be talking. He said, so I started squatting on the street and just start talking. And he said, before long, he said, I'd have 100 people surrounding me just listening to me. He said, I could squat for over an hour now. And he said, so I didn't have to raise my voice. I just squatted. That's the way I preached, and that's the way I built my church. But the power of God was on me. You don't have to. This is power's not in the voice.
That's right.
Power's in the word of God.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't have to scream. You don't have to shout. You don't have to do all that. Just preach the word.
Amen.
Jonathan Edwards in his 80s was partially blind and had to just read the words and never raised his voice. And a great awakening. There's power in the word.
Amen.
Yes.
My second point. He said, well, going on, he said, not using flattering words. He says, and not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Wasn't doing it for the money, wasn't doing it for the glory or anything like that. He was doing it because necessity was laid upon him. Listen, I used to tell my wife, if I can't preach, I feel like I'd die if I couldn't preach. I tell you, there's times when I think, Lord, I've got to save them. I need to lead someone to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Necessity is laid upon me. God has called me to preach the word of God. Then my third point is the sacred trust to Paul, given to Paul, the sacred trust. Verse 4. That as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I have read through the Bible, I don't want to say how many times, I don't count. I read through the Bible at least 3 times a year. At one time, for many years, I read through the Bible 6 times a year. I've been reading through the Bible ever since I got saved. But you know as well as I do that there's times when you're having a devotion and all of a sudden that illumination, God just shares with you a verse that you've read probably 100 times. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it's just like the bells start ringing and you start wanting to shout.
Amen.
And I realized in this verse 4 says we were allowed of God. This word allowed, if you look it up, it means approved. It means you were chosen by God to preach the word of God. I wanted to start crying. Chosen by God. Chosen by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a blessing, what a tremendous challenge we have.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, But the Lord God said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That was the Apostle Paul. God had chosen him. We even know from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, oh, let me turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm running out of time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been chosen. We've been called. God has allowed you and me the privilege of preaching his gospel to a lost world.
Amen.
Man, I started thinking about that. Even in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we've been called. We've been chosen. What a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Amen.
We've been entrusted with the gospel. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Even in chapter 2, verses 2, verses 4, verses 8, verses 9, and verses 13, all talks about the gospel of God.
Amen.
Yes.
God has allowed us, you and me, to take his word, his message to a lost world.
Yeah, amen.
He's allowed you and me to do that. What a privilege.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, it is.
But then the word that struck me was the word trust. I've been entrusted with the word. Now, you have to look it up in the Greek, but this word trust doesn't mean like we're just trusting one another. Talking like faith. This word trust is talking about I gave you something and I'm putting it in your trust to take care of it. It's like if I have $1 million and I want to invest that and I take it to somebody and I say I want to set up a trust fund and you are my trustee. You take care of my money. We know that from Jesus giving the parable of the coins. God has made us the trustees of the Word of God.
Yeah. Man.
He has put us in trust. Ethan, he has put you in trust of his word to send to the people in this town.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I've been entrusted. I've been allowed and I've been put in trust with this word, this book, this power, this message, to proclaim it boldly before a lost world, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 1. As it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the uttermost parts of the world, we've been entrusted with this gospel. And he goes on and says, put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. I want to stand before my God and say, he's pleased that I took his gospel and shared it with the lost world. You've been entrusted. And it says, we're not to please man. Listen, don't change your message. I don't know if you heard, but T.D. Jakes. Say it again.
T.D. Jakes
in Texas just said that he's changing his position on homosexuality and the LGBT, whatever they are. Then he said, some churches, if that's what they want to accept, that's fine. And if you don't want to accept it, that's fine. You know, he's not going to make a big deal about it. But he's changing in his opinions about it. And I thought, what does the Bible say? We're entrusted with this, and we're not here to please man. We're not here to please the government. We are here to please our God. Which tries the hearts. I don't know about you, but there have been times when my heart just felt like it was being wrenched when I heard the word of God preached. I was a young disciple, and my pastor's disciple, me and John R. Rice, came into Tampa, and we went over to hear him preach. He was in his 80s. And this little old man, and I'm way back in the back of the crowd, this little man gets up there and he said, let's pray. And the minute that man started praying, it felt like my heart was just being ripped. I mean, it's just the Holy Spirit just... Oh, listen. The Word of God has to pierce the heart. Now, let me just give you some quotes that I have in a fly leaf of my Bible. John Stott, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's an English writer. But he said, preaching is logic on fire. And then Ansel Nettleson, Puritan writer, he made this statement, preaching which does not aim at the heart and take hold of the conscience never attacks the strongholds of Satan.
Amen.
Unknown author made this statement, for if our preaching does not quicken the conscience and soften the heart, it actually hardens both. And if it does not encourage the commitment of faith, it reinforces the detachment of unbelief. If it fails to promote humility, it inevitably feeds pride. We have to get to the heart, not just the head.
Amen.
We got too many people in our churches where it's just head knowledge and it hadn't penetrated their heart where they're on fire and Amen. Love with the Holy God.
Amen.
Hegel made this statement, nothing great can be done without passion. It is only men of intense convictions and fearless courage that makes deep and lasting impressions upon others. I want to pierce the hearts of other people by preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
And the power is not in my voice, but in the Word of God.
Amen.
I've been chosen. I've been allowed to preach. And I've been entrusted with the most precious thing in the world, the Word of God.
Amen.
And I'm not here to please man, but my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Father, we thank you again for this hour. Pray, Lord, that this message is blessed.